Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Power of the Holy Spirit, don't you? As He ministers to our hearts and answers our prayers in such awesome ways. One of the things I've noticed about God answering prayers is that He doesn't do it the way we sometimes ask or think He should. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you. Most of the time, He does it in a way that blows our mind, but yet fulfills even in better way than what our actual prayer was. One of the exciting things to, you read the Charisma magazine and other, Christianity Today and other magazines you read, and it seems to be a theme today that's going on, that people are becoming more and more aware of what true faith in Christ really is and what it produces. And of course, our theme this year is to have greater faith in Christ and to reap the benefits of trusting Christ more and, of course, seeing His hand move in a mighty way. And as a result, then, on our part, having greater faith so that He can move and do great things so that we can have greater faith. And you'll say, well, is that all going to stop at the end of this year when we stop preaching about greater faith? No, that should be a constant part of your living, is to increase your faith, invest in yourself, invest in God, invest in the things that God's doing so that your faith will grow as you see God fulfill what you've invested in, amen? Whether it be yourself, your family, your church, or whatever. And so I'm kind of excited to see what God is doing in our midst, because He's been making Himself real in some pretty powerful ways. And I want to direct your attention to a portion of Scripture that everybody's probably familiar with who've ever read the New Testament or even seen the story of Jesus Christ and His life and death. In fact, some of the newer Christian films that have been in actual theaters are depicting, you know, the death of Christ, resurrection, and all of those things, are depicting them pretty well. But in every one of them, you don't see Jesus hanging on a cross by Himself, but there's a couple other people hanging there with Him. And I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of Luke, and in the 23rd chapter is the actual story or recording of the events that took place at that time. And I want to share with you what I think is a principle in spiritual living that we stumble into on occasion. We talk about it a lot in different language, but I think greater faith is determined a great many ways by how close we are to the Lord. So I'm thinking greater means we're closer. Does that make sense? Greater faith. If we're obtaining greater faith, and you have noted and able to measure in your own heart that God has increased your trust, increased your faith, increased your confidence in Him, your prayers are being answered, your life is, the challenges of life are not as difficult, you're overcoming them by power and confidence in Christ, all these things that every pastor and every church desires its people to be experiencing, then you'll be able to measure that your faith is increasing. I would dare say, I don't know how long everybody's been a Christian, but I would dare say that everybody here that has been born again would say that from the day I first found Jesus Christ till today, my faith has increased. And I will also dare to say that in another year, you will be able to turn, look back over this year and say, my faith has increased. And it's going to be based on, of course, your effort, your personal effort to invest in your spiritual walk with Christ, by doing various spiritual things that the Lord lays on your heart, not that the pastor instructs you to do. I really believe in spontaneous response to the Holy Spirit. I believe that when you respond to the Holy Spirit, He not only increases your faith, that's just a byproduct of it, but He does such great things in us that we alone, nobody else may be able to see it, the evidence will come out later, but we will know that something has happened in us. Something is taken, and I can relate, before I get into the scripture, I relate a time when I was in Bible college. I was at the school during the summer working to pay off my bill to the school. And at noontime, at lunchtime, I would go out in the big, they had a big lawn area between all the buildings, and I'd go out there and hang out, because the weather in Fresno is good tannin weather. Has anybody been to Fresno? It's good tannin weather. And so I'd sit out there and I'd read my, I had a Gideon's New Testament, and it was easy to pack around. And so I'd sit and I'd read. And all through the summer at lunchtime, I was reading the Bible. And what I didn't realize until it just kind of bang, there's something different happening in my life. I recognized, I could sense, I could feel, I knew I was experiencing something spiritual in my life. I couldn't put my finger on exactly what it was, but I knew what caused it. And it was my commitment to reading that scripture every day at noon and let God speak to me through the Word of God and so forth. And that was just one time. I can give you all kinds of times where I walked right smack dab into a moment where I made contact with God and God did something different in my life. And I'm pretty confident you all know what I'm talking about. But I want to read this story because I think it shows some very powerful stuff. Because if I understand what church is all about, it should be a place where people, whatever your circumstances are, should be a place where you can come and feel safe and know that the people that are gathered there with you are there for the same purpose, and that is to encounter God, come in contact with God in some way, shape, or form. Amen? And so if I understand it correctly, then it should be also a place where we get inspired to do godly living, to live out God's ways in our own life, godly living, and be encouraged in fellowship with God's people. I think those are three aspects that are absolutely undeniable of what church should be about. Place that's safe for us to come to, knowing that we're not going to be condemned by the guy sitting in the pew next to me or the seat next to me, but that I am going to be understood that I am a sinner like everybody else, and I am searching and seeking for the answers in the Lord, and I want to have an encounter with Him and help me in this dilemma that I may have. I've never seen anybody who has sought the Lord ever be denied by the Lord. Amen? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever sought the Lord and ever been denied? No, none of us have. And that's the awesome promise that we have confidence in. It helps stir our confidence, stir our faith. And so Christ is going to instruct us even on the very last day of His life. Luke records this for us in just five verses. Some of the most profound and dynamic evidence that not only is He God, but that we can come to know and contact God. You follow what I'm saying? All you Christians know this. But those of us that may have doubt on occasion may need what I'm about to share with you, because it answers some questions that maybe you've had over the years, and it speaks very clearly as to God's response and what God does at particular moments in our lives. And there's no more important moment in our lives than the moment we're about to leave this world. The most important moment in our life is when we're about to pass from this life to the next life. Especially important if we don't know if there's an afterlife, if we're not certain that there is something beyond this life. And one of the things that Jesus Christ does is prove the certainty that there's a future after we leave this planet. Amen? And it's recorded. All this is recorded in the scripture I want to read for you. And it's profound, it's powerful, it's encouraging. Because I think it should be a living thing. It should be a thing that is experienced differently every day. New and refreshing way in which we encounter God, get greater strength, spiritual growth, all those kinds of things. And the interesting thing about it is there's some commonality in the story. There's some things common to you and I, but there's some things that are common just amongst the three that are experiencing it. One thing is for certain, the three of them are all going to die. And they're at that moment, and that is heavily on their mind. Hello? And so let me read it for you so we're not in doubt or in question what I'm talking about. In the 39th verse, the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke is a dynamic writer, and I think obviously anointed by the Holy Spirit. And in just five verses, he gives us the whole gospel message. And he does it in a very profound way. Listen to the story. And one of the malefactors, some call them thieves or whatever, that were hanging, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other malefactor, answered, rebuking him, saying, "Do you not have fear of God? Do you not have fear of God? Seeing thou art also under the very same condemnation." I'm adding a few words there, paraphrasing. 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Then he turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus gives a single response that is so earth-moving, that is so philosophically, theologically, even politically, if you wanted to go that far, but it is so profound that it answers probably every question that anybody could have about the afterlife. I don't know about you, but it really increases my faith when I know that there's a heaven. Oh, I also know there's a hell, but I also know that there's a heaven that God has prepared for you and I. And my hope in that secures my eternal life. I hope in that because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now listen to Jesus Christ's response. It's powerful. It's awesome. It's earth-moving. And if you get it, if you grasp it, I don't care if you're a Christian 50 years, if you let the Word of God hit your heart this morning, it's going to do something for you. Because you can put yourself in the place of either one of these malefactors or thieves, as others have described. Jesus says, verily. And anytime Jesus says, verily, what he's about to say is very important. One time it was so important, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." But it's very important at this moment. And listen to what he says. "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." When I am facing that last moment on life, the most important moment in my life, that's the words I want to hear. Those are the words that are going to bring hope. It is actually going to detail for me and define for me what greater faith is all about. Because all of the theology, all of the philosophy, all of the discussions, all of our talk, all of our belief, all of our doctrines are going to mean nothing. In fact, they probably mean very little to us as you study doctrines and theology and philosophy and all of these things. When we're standing at the most important moment of our life, when we're about to step from this planet into eternity, all those philosophies don't mean a thing. What does mean something is the hope I have in eternal life. Amen? It's the promise I've been given by Jesus Christ that if I put my confidence, my faith, my trust in Him, I will live forever with Him. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's the hope of all Christianity. And by the way, that's the thing that makes us connect with God. That's how we know we are saved. We've made a connection with Him. And how do you make that connection? It's by faith and by hope and by trust, of course. But I want to delve into some of this because it may answer some of your questions about death and dying. And maybe, perhaps, it'll answer your question about getting greater faith and reaping some of the blessings and the benefits that come by knowing Christ in a personal way. I want you to note the first malefactor. He is the symbol of the unbeliever. He is the epitome, the personification of an unbeliever. An unbeliever is a person who does not trust that the gospel message is true, doesn't believe it is for him, doesn't believe it is even effective for anybody else, and if it were so, I want you to prove it to me. You follow? Those are the four things that I see in this particular verse when it talks about the malefactor. He rails against Jesus Christ. Do you know what that railing means? I looked that up because I'm stupid, so I looked it up to find out what it means. And I figured out, you know, you read it, you read the context of this, and you can figure out what it means for you. But it's pretty interesting because it has two emphasis. It has two emphasis in the comment that the unbeliever makes. He makes a statement that has both a religious content and a secular content. When you rail against somebody, you revile them, you rebuke them, you speak against them, you reject them and reject whatever they stand for or whatever. That's the secular side of it. The religious side of it is very interesting. The root word is blasphemeo, which is blasphemy. And isn't that interesting that a non-believer would do both? Secularly reject Jesus Christ. That would mean philosophical human thinking. And secondly, he rejects him spiritually. If you are the Christ, I doubt that you are. I don't believe that you are. If you are, prove it to me. I'm about to go into eternity. Here's a man who's desperate, does not know for sure what's ahead of him, but has some consciousness of who Christ is because he's hanging there. He's certainly heard the news flying around about this man from Nazareth, this man who claimed to be Christ, the Messiah, who's being executed for his teachings and so forth, and his political views apparently that were assigned to him because whatever he taught would be, because he claims to be God, he would be speaking against Caesar because Caesar is the God of Rome. You follow me? So he's seditious and he's revolutionary politically. But spiritually, this man is questioning everything about Christ, does not believe a thing about him, even what he's heard about him. So he wants proof. Isn't that interesting? Every unbeliever has to have proof before they become a Christian, before they'll accept Christ. They have to have proof. Well, let me tell you something. Neither miracles or even coming down off the cross would have validated who Jesus Christ was. And Jesus Christ refused to do it because he did not need validation. He knew who he was. Because he was the Christ, he was dying on the cross for you and I. There was a greater purpose happening here. Greater thing was happening for all humanity here than just to deal with a non-believer who is reviling and railing and blaspheming him. Jesus says nothing to the unbeliever. And he certainly does nothing to prove that he's the Christ. In fact, staying on the cross proves that he's Christ. Amen? And so, with this blasphemy, this railing, this secular and spiritual rejection of Jesus Christ is probably the best word. The other man, on the other hand, interestingly enough, rebukes the unbeliever. You know, I don't want to make this a doctrine, so don't think of it that heavily. Jesus does not need defense. He is who he is. Doesn't have to prove it to anybody. Hasn't got a bit of loss in his confidence. He knows who he is, and yet he's not overbearing with that whole knowledge. He is compassionate and loving and desires all men to know him in a very personal way. But it's very interesting to me that Jesus, even though he doesn't have to do a miracle to try to prove who he is, in fact, that's a very interesting point for us to take and try to understand. It doesn't take a miracle to know that you've got eternal life. But when you know it, it will become a miracle. Make sense? But interestingly enough, I think Christians who are confident in their faith, who know Jesus Christ deeply in their heart, have such a close relationship. That's why I think greater is actually closer. They need to be defenders of the faith, not Jesus Christ. He is who he is. And you're not going to change that, neither am I. Not all the unbelievers on this planet are going to change the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only one, and that he died for our sins. You're not going to change that. And for eternity, not a word of that is going to be changed. So not any unbeliever is going to change the reality of who Christ is, nor what he's done, nor what he's done for you, nor your attitude and confidence in Christ. But God's people need to defend the gospel. Kevin Clark said something that has just kind of stuck with me all night and all day and to this point, where we were at a men's meeting yesterday, and we got off on all kinds of rabbit trails. If you've ever been to men's meeting, you know. We start out with a scripture, but we might end up in Seattle. We don't know what's going on. But we were talking. He made a very profound statement, and I don't know if it's original with him, but it was original that day, so I'm giving him all credit for that. But he said, you know, we are very good at identifying the problem, what's wrong. What we should be focusing on is the solution. And he further said, Kevin further said, Jesus Christ is the solution. But if nobody is voicing that, Paul even said this, you know, if nobody's preaching the gospel, who's going to hear it? That's why we have preachers, to preach the gospel. Why God uses preachers to do that, I don't know. But I do know that the Word of God changes men's lives. And I think Kevin hit right on the key. And I think it applies right here. He rebukes this unbeliever. Now, rebuke doesn't have to take the forceful form, I think, that it may have taken here, because this man realizes that this guy's blaspheming Jesus Christ. Now, let me kind of bring it more personally to you. How do you feel when somebody uses the Lord's name in vain in front of you? Or even cusses to Blue Streak or whatever, I don't care. How do you feel when you see somebody take a crucifix and put it in a jar and fill it with urine? Oh, you had the same reaction I did. How do you feel when the non-believer blasphemes publicly Jesus Christ? Does it not strike your heart? As a believer, does it not affect you? Oh, sure it does. I'm not questioning that it does, and there's no really problem with how you react, because I think we all have the same reaction. Where are the defenders? I know America has free speech, and I don't have a problem. Speak the way you want to speak. Have free speech. But allow me the same free speech, and allow me to defend the gospel. But yes, amen. Give God a hand. And so this other malefactor rebukes this man and says, hey, man, don't you understand? We're all under the same condom. We're all going to die here. We're all going to die here. We're dying justly for our sins, for our crimes. We're getting our just reward. This man, I don't know where he found out about this. I don't know where he came to the conclusion. But somewhere along the line, this man had a revelation. This man had an encounter with the Spirit of God somewhere. Because everything he says after rebuking this unbeliever is absolutely the gospel. This man has done nothing, and yet he's going to die. Then he looks to Jesus and says, oh my goodness. Lord, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That answers a lot of questions for me about a lot of things, but specifically it answers questions about dying. You know, I've done a lot of funerals in my life in ministry, and done a lot of baby dedications, baptismals, all these things that you do as a minister. And I have presided over suicides. I have presided over non-believers dying. I've presided over believers dying, and let me reassure you, and let me tell you from the depth of my heart, it's far easier to preach a funeral over a Christian, because you know where they've gone. That hope is burning and it's blazing, and everybody that knows they've been a Christian their whole life knows where they're at. There's no doubt about that, and it is far easier to do so because you're dealing with different emotions with people. I've sat at the table while I talked to some folks whose son had committed suicide. And it was an extremely tense moment. There was different reactions on the part of different people. Grandma saw absolutely nothing wrong with this kid's life. This was her little grandbaby, and he was still a grandbaby, though he was over 21. You grandmas know what we're talking about, or fathers and mothers as well. She had nothing but great sorrow and sympathy and love and couldn't see anything wrong with this child or anything. Although what led him to suicide was awfully negative living. The mother, she was just heartbroken. Her baby was gone. The father was extremely angry. How could you do this to the family? How could you be so selfish as to take your life and hurt your family this way? All those emotions are flying while I'm trying to put the sermon together and the service together for the funeral. And then to top it off, let me tell you what. I believe we were at Keith and Keith was the funeral home. There's nothing sadder to me than to go into a funeral and have to preside over the funeral, not only because of the suicide situation, but have you ever seen a pauper's casket? It is truly a pine box. And they've got some of the upholstery from... You ever see them old couches from the 1920s? They have that material on them that is kind of textured looking. You rub your hand on it, you can feel... That's what they wrapped that wood in so that it didn't look so obvious. Nothing more sad than for a family to lose someone, but then to watch him be buried in the poorest way possible. I've often asked myself, Lord, I can't preach him into heaven, and I can't preach him out of heaven. I can't preach him into hell. I have to have something in my heart to know about this suicide. Because everybody has a general idea that committing suicide, you're going straight to hell. You killed yourself. I used to believe that. Used to believe that with all my heart. And thought, this is the saddest tragedy. And when we get to heaven, we'll probably know for sure. But this is what I do know. Because I really don't know. And neither do you. I really don't know. But listen to this prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How long is that prayer? How long is that expression to Jesus Christ? Not very long, is it? Seconds, moments. And Jesus responds in a complete and total redemption. This day you will be with me in paradise. Does that not give you some hope? I find so much profound truth there. And so my practice is to never preach, except for Christians. I preach them right up next to Jesus. I never preach someone that I don't know if they've had a conversion, and I never preach a suicide into hell. I may emphasize something completely different, like memories and other things, well, how much their life impacted people and those things, which are important. But if a prayer that quick and that close to death is acknowledged by Jesus Christ, because he's actually, in those few words that he speaks, he's repented, he's acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Christ, he's acknowledged Jesus Christ as his Redeemer, as the one who is going to have a kingdom in which he would like to be a part of or at least be remembered. He's doing everything you and I do down at the altar when we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us and come into our lives. He's done every bit of that, not using the same language, not sinner's prayer that we try to get people, make sure they repent, make sure they acknowledge their sinners, make sure of all of these things. He does that, but he uses different language. He acknowledges you, you're the Lord, you are the Christ. I know that you're innocent. You don't have to come down off this tree to prove it to me. I just want to be a part of your kingdom. Just remember me. He's asking for mercy. I can't think of a better illustration in the Bible, in the New Testament, that illustrates what true repentance and accepting Jesus Christ is. You are about to die, and you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and the King of a kingdom and one who has power over life and death. Listen to what Jesus said. This day you shall be with me in paradise. When we die, you shall be with me in the afterlife. Is there an afterlife? Absolutely, there's an afterlife. Is there a Lord and Savior who will take us there? Absolutely. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. He has promised us. And by speaking those words to this dying thief, he reassures you and I. It doesn't matter how bad you've been through your whole life. If you just ask God to remember you, our God is true and faithful to respond and to remember us at the very last and most important moment of our life when we step into eternity. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I gain eternity, I gain paradise. I gain forever with Jesus Christ." Yeah, give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. God is so awesome. So he's recognized Christ as the Christ. He's recognized him as the King. He's recognized him as God. But most of all, he's recognized him as someone who can remember him, who has all of the authority, has all the power, has all the promise ability, power to promise and to fulfill. That brings you to the word of covenant. That's the way Jesus Christ makes the new covenant. He redeems us. He forgives us. It's not what law I fulfilled, what law I did not break, what thing I did not offend God in. It's none of that. It is, God, I'm a wretch. Just remember me when you come to your kingdom. Why? Now, you know, the Bible says no more about these two men. It says absolutely nothing else about these men. But yet it says everything about Jesus Christ. In a little while, he's going to feel the weight. In a little while, all of sin, all of mankind's sin, is going to be placed upon his shoulders. And when he breathes his last breath and says it is finished, it is finished. And anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will have all of their sins washed away. All of those vile things you ever did, all of those things that you're so ashamed of, all of the burdens and even the trouble you got yourself into because you chose to do it, forgotten, forgiven. And it's illustrated. I keep looking for a box of Kleenex. Has anybody got one? I hate these things. I just hate them. They make me cry. It's like watching a chick flick. I don't like them. I get an amen on that? Did I? I mean, I never saw John Wayne cry once. Not once. But think about the hope that we have now because of this story. Even those that we have given up on, even those that we don't know about, even though that we don't know the last moments, I'm telling you, there's just a moment of crying out to Christ can bring redemption and forgiveness. That's why we should never give up hoping and trusting. And I may be wrong on some of my theology here, but I've been many years watching these things happen, and I've come to the conclusion, and it's not the kind of thing that's going to get you into heaven or out of heaven. But it's the kind of thing that I think brings true comfort and ministers to people's lives because we don't know what goes on in a conversation in our hearts and minds with Jesus Christ. I think this answers that question. And it encourages us. It encourages us to know that if God would take enough time to come into this world and to minister love and compassion and show that, hey, the law was meant to teach us what's right and wrong. And the love of God will help us do what's right and wrong. And we'll learn to live godly and walk with Jesus Christ if we keep our hope and our trust in him. He will teach us. One of the best things I was ever taught by a minister was Clara Saunders from Reno, Nevada, where I was born again in that church. She used to tell... Well, I was involved in a lot of things, and so I said, well, you've got to give up these things. You've got to stop doing these things. She said, no. Oh, I mean, you can keep smoking dope and dropping acid and seeing 40-foot birds with fluorescent wings. You can still do that. You can do anything you want to. Give your heart to Jesus Christ, you can do anything you want to. What I found out was I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I didn't want to anymore. You see, I think all too often we want to spot a problem, as Kevin shared, but Jesus was the solution. I had a lot of problems. It wasn't like the one black dot on a white sheet. It was like a lot of black dots on that. You couldn't see the white sheet. It was a black sheet. But after I accepted Jesus Christ, the black sheet got washed. And I didn't want that black stuff on my sheet anymore. I wanted the love of Jesus Christ to flow through me and change my life, and He did, and still does. And therefore, in this story, we learn the true hope. Because listen, there's nothing more important than the last moment of your life. Squander it with unbelief, or embrace it with the hope that He will remember you when He comes into His kingdom. Trusting that the promise Christ makes to the thief is the same promise He makes to you. You know what Paul says, don't you? Pardon me. He said, to be absent from the body or dying is to be present with the Lord. There's not even a split second of time when you leave this body that you are not immediately in the presence of God. God, the God who redeems me, the God who loved me, who looked at my black sheet and said, I can clean that, I can cleanse that, I can make that brand new, I can wash it white as snow. Instantly, from this life into the presence of a God of love and compassion who was concerned about every moment of my life. What this story tells me is not only about my trust and hope in eternity, but it also tells me that here and now in this life, God is so concerned that He walks with you and He talks with you. And every moment of the day, He's encouraging you and He's instructing you and He's warning you and He's guiding you and He's lifting you up from the miry clay and setting your feet on a solid rock. Every single day. I know you go through horrendous things in your life, but you've never done it alone. Jesus has been right there with you. I'm going to close with this, and I'm trying to keep us close to 12:30. When I was in the hospital room with my grandmother basically raised us because my mother worked all the time to try to make ends meet, but we didn't even call her grandma, we called her mom. And she was a mom to every cousin I had, every friend I had. And in fact, I had one friend that came over, I may have shared this, one friend I ran around with, his mom and dad were bad to drink, so they kicked him out of the house and had nowhere to go on Friday night. So I said, well, come on, we'll ask my grandmother if you can spend the night there. This is how my grandma was. Yeah, sure, come on. So he came and spent the night and stayed 2 years. You get an idea of what my grandma's heart was like. He was part of the family. And that's the way she was. I remember being in her hospital room. I wasn't there when she passed away. But she waited for me to get there. I got snowed in here, couldn't get out. Finally, it was like a week or so later, I could get out and I flew to be with her. I came in the hospital room, and she was conscious enough to recognize me and got to hug her and talk a little bit with her, and she kind of slipped off into kind of like a coma-like sleep and never did come out of that while I was there. And then I had to get back. I could only stay the weekend, and I had to get back. She passed on probably about a week later. She waited for me to get there. Remember that, folks, because it's the truth. But I remember at night, I spent the night with her. I sat in the chair and you know, held her hand and all of that, and she would, her mouth would get real dry, and so they had this kind of a sponge on a stick thing, and I'd dip it in water, and I'd moisten her mouth so that it would stay moistened. And while I was doing that one night, this is about 2:00 in the morning, She rustled around a little bit, and she picked up her hand and pointed to the corner. I felt the presence of Jesus Christ in the room. And I want you to know, whether you're hanging on a tree or lying in a bed about to face eternity, when you sense the presence of Jesus Christ, don't fight him. Just yield to him. He's taking you to paradise. That is the Savior that I serve. That is the Jesus I owe my life to. That is the God that I will not deny. And that is the gospel I will defend with my life. Who personally comes to escort you home because he loves you that much. Let's stand and give him a hand this morning. Will you do that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm hoping that some of that blubbering around I gave you here will be the kind of thing that helps you draw closer and become greater in your faith. You've got a Savior who gave it all that he may give it all to you. Does he not deserve our loyalty? Does he not deserve my whole life? Does he not deserve all that I can give him? Yes, yes, he does. And so we're not looking for miracles, not working for proof, although I'd love them all. And that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the most important thing in my life, and that's to get closer to Jesus Christ. Your faith will increase as you get closer to Jesus Christ. You want to be greater? Get closer. And greatness will be a byproduct for you. Amen? Let's pray. And I want you to pray this way. Lord, I know you love me. I know you're concerned about everything I'm concerned about. I know that when I reach the most important moment in my life, that you will be there to take me to paradise. So that on that day, I will be with you in paradise. And I want you to pray this way, Father, increase my faith by letting me get closer, closer to you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence. I sense you right here now. Your Holy Spirit is alive and powerful in our midst. And I'm just praying that very prayer that I just recited. Lord, let me get closer to you. Let me get closer to you. I want more of your love. I want more of your power. I want more of your blessings in my life. Just pour out that kind of an anointing on me. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You love the Lord? Yeah, give him a hand. Give him another hand. He's worth it. It's worth it. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. As you leave this morning, do something spiritual, like shake somebody's hand and tell them, hey, this could be the day. This could be the day. Amen? This could be the day. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.